If you have your Bible, I trust you do, turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1. Whenever a pastor attends a conference, and one of the silver linings of 2020 with the pandemic and all was an opportunity to attend virtually conferences and audit some classes from other places where I would not have traveled or been able to go, and took advantage of some of those. Audited two different classes last year, one in May, I think, and then one in October, but I enjoyed them. And then this conference where Brother Sled and I went to share the word about Baptist Faith Missions, it was a conference on the doctrine of God. We spent about 6 hours a day in session listening to message. I had the great advantage of knowing that, having heard the keynote speaker before, James Dolezal. He's quite a scholar. But as I told one young man, the struggle you're having is the fact that James is putting it out there with a fire hose. And most of us are using straws to get what he's putting out there. It helps if you maybe understood his background, and so he was giving a lot of information. But it was all about the doctrine of God, and all true, by the way. And so you get caught up in that, and what a pastor has to make sure is he doesn't just come back. And the great advantage I had from this conference, I didn't understand everything James was saying, so I'm not likely to bring that back. No, I did, but I'm not going to bring those messages, at least not till they have time to distill in my mind, but you don't want to change your message. But it did affect my message. It did affect my message, not only the trip to the funeral and then the conference, but it did cause me to register with a phrase here. Verse 1, chapter 3, Colossians says, "If ye then be risen with Christ." Tremendous conditional here. If you are risen with Christ, and the grace and peace that we have are all conditioned, contingent on this resurrection with Christ. If Christ has conquered death, hell, and the grave, and I am risen with Him, then there really are no significant obstacles to me enjoying grace and peace. There are obstacles. They're just not significant. If you've ever heard somebody say, well, they make a mountain out of a molehill. We do that a lot with our problems. Most of the time we spend our time telling God how big our problems are instead of telling our problems how big God is. That's not original with me, but I like it. I try to remember that. And if we would spend more time thinking about how good and great and wonderful God is, our problems don't seem quite as significant, even the enemy of death is dwarfed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't take away the sorrow, that doesn't take away the sadness, that doesn't take away the separation, that doesn't take away the grief, but it does infuse all those things for a Christian. It infuses all those emotions with hope. And it is a great hope. So he says, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Now that's the phrase that I couldn't get past it as I was flying on the airplane and thinking about this, and I'm thinking, that's the phrase, I've got to do something with that phrase. And so that did affect the message. That's the text for today. Christ sits on the right hand of God. Now, it might seem like a casual phrase, like, and of course Jesus sits on the right hand of God, kind of like an address, or where is Jesus now? We talk about God in the flesh, born of Mary, a virgin. He lives a sinless life. He was God-man, and he actively obeyed the law of God and then passively died on the cross to pay for our sins. He was buried, rose again. 30 days, proved himself alive, he ascended back into heaven, and now he's at the right hand of God, so that you have this complete account of where was Jesus before Bethlehem, where is Jesus after the ascension? Well, right now he's at the right hand of God. Now, it's more than just an address. It's more than just a little bow on the end of the gospel narrative, and then Jesus went back to heaven. He did go back to heaven. He ascended up into heaven. But it's very significant. And Paul's making a great case about seeking those things that are above, because that's where Jesus is. Seek the things above, because that's where Jesus is, sitting on the right hand of God. Christ sits on the right hand of God. Well, I know this. I'm familiar with this. I've read this phrase many times. I know that Jesus is at the in the Father's presence. And there is the example of Stephen's martyrdom, where it said that Stephen was blessed to see Jesus standing, awaiting Stephen's arrival, if you will, at his martyrdom. But His place, Jesus' place, is on the right hand of God. Paul told the Romans, and it is Christ that died. Did I thank the children? That was perfect. That song was perfect. I'm thinking, how perfect was that song for what I'm trying to talk about? Just wonderful. That's a wonderful song. And thank you, children, for singing it for me. But it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So Paul seems to focus on this. It's like we need to be thinking about Jesus, what he did, and what he's going to do, but we need to think about where Jesus is now, and he's at the right hand of God, present tense, making intercession for us. Then in Hebrews, at the beginning of Hebrews, the writer says, if you want to know who Jesus is, you have to understand that he's different from, he's better than Moses, he's better than the angels, and no other person has ever heard these words, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's the Father speaking to the Son. Then at the end of the book of Hebrews, or later on in the book of Hebrews, we're told in chapter 9, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So, what does it mean when it says Jesus is at the sitting on the Father's right hand? Number one, he is our mediator. He is our Redeemer. His presence at the Father's right hand proves that when he said it is finished, it truly was finished. The work of redemption. There, and that's the case that the writer of Hebrews is making, that we no longer offer sacrifices. There's no longer any need for any kind of literal or typological sacrifice to appease God. Those sacrifices were all just pictures and pointing to Christ. And so Christ has actually made that sacrifice, and he completed the work. The work of redemption is done. There isn't anything that you and I add to it. There's certainly nothing we could take away from it. The work of redemption, our mediator, our redeemer, has finished the work, and he sits at the Father's right hand. Over and over in the life of Christ, he mentions that he came to do the will of his Father. The author of Hebrews focuses on that. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. He did the will of the Father, and he returned to the Father, an obedient son, not only in coming to the earth, but in learning obedience, the Bible says, even the death of the cross. He returned to the Father's right hand, mission accomplished. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit agreed that the Son would do the work of redemption, and he has done that. And he's done. He sits down. It's finished. It's complete. That's important news for us, because if salvation is still dangling, if it's still uncertain, if it's still not finished, we could never have any security.
Right.
Could never have any confidence. If something is depending on me or you or us together, no offense, we're in trouble.
Right.
We are in trouble. Our hearts are so fickle, and our faithfulness is sometimes hot and cold, and our faith is sometimes sure and steadfast, and sometimes seems like we're just hanging on by the nails of our fingers, and we just are up and down. Don't despair about that too much, by the way, because apparently the saints of God have always had those experiences. You can tell that from our hymns. You can tell that from the Psalms. God's people always have had their peaks and valleys.
Right.
They've always had their good days and bad days. The truth of the matter, God's working all those things together. But if you sit here and you say, well, you know, sometimes I have the joy of my salvation, and sometimes I'm just so happy in the Lord, and sometimes I think nothing can disturb my grace and peace that I'm enjoying, and other times, not so much. Think, my, what if circumstances and problems and difficulties and chaos and the foundations are, you know, seeing what's going on? And maybe you're discouraged. And you think, yeah, that I can have those emotions all in the same hour. I can have them all in the same day. You certainly have them in the same week. And the fact that our mediator has been seated, mission accomplished, that's our past settled. Now, in a sense, our whole sin debt with God, and I realize some of our sin debt in our perspective is still happening. We're falling short of the glory of God every day. We're going to fall short of the glory of God until we get glorified bodies and finally released from this body of the Adamic sin nature. But in the sense of our sin debt, it's paid in full. Our mediator has been seated at the Father's right hand. He has already heard, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The one who's the strong arm of God who is extended to save me has completed the work. That's why we have a gospel. That's why we have good news to tell people. Our gospel is not, well, try to learn as much as you can about the Bible and try to learn, try to be as good as you can, and then maybe, you know, maybe if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, or if, you know, if you're a little better than the average person, maybe you'll make it to heaven, and that's not much assurance. Matter of fact, I'll go not out on a limb, I'll just say that is no assurance at all. If our good works is what saves us, we have no confidence. But if our mediator, who was sent to do the work of mediation, if he was sent to do earn our salvation, pay our sin debt, if he's seated at the Father's right hand, then all is well.
Amen.
The work is done. That's what the book of Hebrews is about, trying to help those Jewish Christians or those Jews considering Christianity, help them understand that it's finished. We're done with Moses and the Aaronic priesthood. We're done with all that. It had its place. It had its picture. It has prophecy. It has promises. We're done with all that. We've learned from it, but we're done with pursuing that and practicing that because Jesus has finished one time. He made a sacrifice and it is done. He sat down.
Amen.
He would not have been seated at the Father's right hand if he hadn't completed the work. He would not be seated at the Father's right hand if he hadn't conquered death. He would not be seated at the Father's right hand if there was still work of redeeming to do. It's finished. That's good news that Jesus is at the right hand. So when the devil ever whispers and reminds you, or your own conscience reminds you that you're a sinner, say, yes, but my mediator is seated at the Father's right hand.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, he is our advocate. He's our representative there. He is our spokesperson there. When the devil accuses us or our conscience accuses us, Jesus points to his sacrifice and how his righteousness was charged to our account. And the Father doesn't remember our sins anymore. Not that he's forgetful, it's just he's imputed our sins to Christ and Christ's righteousness to us. It's important to have a representative in the king's court. You know, in not a perfect analogy, but even on earth, we have to have someone speaking for us or representing us. I'm thinking of the Revolutionary War period, and one of the necessities was for someone, Franklin or Jefferson, to represent the colonies in the court of France's king. And they were there for years, literally years, months and years, saying, please help us, could you help us, we really need your help. And they did get their help. They were not, Franklin and Jefferson were not fighting in the army or, you know, raising troops. They were, it looked like they might be idle, just kind of seeking, access to the king. On a more spiritual level, when the Baptists were attempting to establish religious liberty in the United States or in the colonies, early on in the colonies, before the United States, the Baptists staked out Rhode Island, and it was the first colony that had religious liberty. And the person most instrumental in that was not actually Roger Williams. The person most instrumental was John Clark, who was actually a Baptist. Roger was a Baptist for a while, maybe, I don't know. But John Clark is the one who went to England and waited out the king to get the charter. And so the Baptists in Rhode Island, they had this man in the court of the king. Now, on a much grander scale, on a much more glorious scale, we have a man, we have an advocate in the court of God, in the court of heaven. That's good news. Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. He is our mediator. Next, he's our intercessor. He does have an active ministry there. Not only as our representative, not only as a reminder of his finished work of redemption, but the Bible says, Romans says, he's actually making intercession for us on an ongoing basis. You say, well, is he asking God to grant us forgiveness of sins? Well, not in the sense of the sin debt that was paid on the cross, but he does make intercession for us in this way, and this is very simple. Whenever you pray, you close your prayer in the name of Jesus. Matter of fact, one of the New Testament names of Jesus, we learn in the book of Revelation, one of his names is Amen. How many of you have heard that word? Amen. How many of you have ever closed a prayer with Amen? Well, most of you. Start doing it that way. When you finish praying, say Amen. You don't have to pray it out loud. Just why do you say that? Well, it's like, so God will know I'm done. Well, I wouldn't argue with you about that. It's like some of us can ramble on, although I don't think most of us spend an inordinate amount in prayer. And I don't think we've ever tried God's patience. Like, when will this person ever hush praying? I doubt if God's ever thought that or said that. But it's like we say Amen at the end of our prayer. It's not just the end, or like the journalist write 30 at the bottom of the article so the editor would know that was the end of the article. We don't say Amen just so God will know we put a divine period on our comments. Amen is actually an invocation of Jesus' authority. So when we pray in Jesus' name. We say, Lord, please help me get through today. I need this and thus, and I'm asking this on the authority And I'm asking this in the name of Jesus. And the Bible says that our intercessor takes that request. Actually, the Holy Spirit takes that, and our intercessor, Jesus, makes our needs known. And whatever our suffering, our struggles may be, and Hebrews talks about this, whether it's physical or spiritual or emotional, he takes all of those requests and he offers them up. And actually, this is even the better part. He actually coordinates those requests with the sovereign purposes of God for us. In other words, you may ask for this. Jesus knows that, yes, you do need something like that. Jesus takes your request and fits it to God's purpose for you. And God grants it. That's how, by the way, you think, well, I knew there was a catch about asking for things from God. Why don't I get everything? Yesterday I asked God for, $1 million. And it's not here yet. So I guess I can't say this authoritatively, but I think Jesus better knows how to ask for what your real need is than what you and I understand to be our real need. You think, well, I really need that $1 million. Here's my list. Here's the stuff that I would do. Generous gift to the church, by the way. Lord, right there, see? That's very obvious. First, whatever your request, Jesus actually says, what is this person, what is my beloved, what do they really need? And Jesus also knows that the hazards of giving you things that would not be good for you. Like a child, we are God's children. And if a child says, what I really want for breakfast is ice cream. You say, well, ask, you shall receive. Here it is. Here's a bowl. Here's the box. Just eat out of the tub. At some point, some of us would say, are you sure that's best for the child? Because you say, well, whatever makes them happy. At some point, that's going to make them unhappy because they're going to have some upset. There's going to be some physical consequences of that. They say, this is not, I liked it and now I'm not happy anymore. So if you're even if your goal is to make them happy, you give them this tub of ice cream, not a good plan. Jesus is a far better intercessor. He says, what this person needs, what David needs is this. Now he's asked for a tub of ice cream, but I really think he just needs a bowl of oatmeal. And you think, well, I was. Why didn't God give me ice cream? Because you needed oatmeal. Eat your oatmeal. Thank God for your oatmeal. He knows how to make our request better than we know how to make our request. He does work all things together for good. He does. It's his ways are often beyond our understanding, but he is our intercessor. This emphasizes our present experience, our day-by-day relationship. It also means that God didn't just save us and leave us. Of course, he gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, but Jesus himself is actively, day-by-day, moment-by-moment, involved in our ongoing spiritual growth and maturing our battles. We have this weapon of prayer. Ephesians 6 talks about our armor and then this communication. And Jesus is the one making our intercession for us. Yes, we have boldness to enter, but we are accepted in the Beloved. All of our requests come through Jesus, who sits at the Father's right hand. There's a great encouragement about that because you know God is hearing the prayers that are really asked in Jesus' name, on His authority, and that are really in God's will. And that's, by the way, sometimes when you pray, and hope it's not just a religious shorthand when you say, Father, thy will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. That's not a bad way to end any prayer or every prayer. And I'm not saying we have to be repetitive about it, but that has to be at the heart of what we're saying. Lord, your will be done. Because our primary goal is to be like Jesus, and that's how Jesus prayed. Thy will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. You say, well, that doesn't really name it and claim it. That doesn't really get me everything I want. Well, prayer is not a spiritual lottery. By the way, even the Earth's lottery games, newsflash, apparently not everybody wins. Not everybody wins. So that system doesn't seem to be flawless. I'm sure those who do win the money are very thankful that you gave your money, but I think it's a waste. I think it's a regressive tax. I think it's actually a form of unbelief, bluntly, to say, well, this is how God... I think there are means and methods that God uses far superior to that. But the point is, well, I ask God for this and that. I ask God to take this away and to add this and what he did was add more of this and say, give me less of that. You know why that is? He knows what's best. Whatever God does is best. But remember this, it's not arbitrary. It's not the Father up in heaven saying, well, I don't know, they didn't seem to be real sincere. They seemed to be kind of like, their prayer was kind of lame, kind of repetitive. And they didn't quite get it right. They didn't say the flowery words like I... Our requests are actually made known by Jesus. I don't know if anybody's ever done this. If when we were little, our fail-safe intercessor was my baby brother. When he was old enough to talk, it's like if my sister and I really thought something needed to happen... we would send in our baby brother. When he went in, you know, there was a different hearing. Or so we thought. Maybe it was just bias confirmation. But that send, if you've never done that, I don't know if any of you have ever had a child. I don't know if any parent will admit this. But a child will come to mom and say, Mom, will you ask Dad? Or maybe you've heard of something like this. Dad, will you talk to Mom and see? Or, life gets more complicated. Granddad, will you tell my mom? I said, give me a phone. Yeah. No, I got to be careful with that. Got to be careful. Don't overstep your bounds there. But I, you know, you've never asked somebody to ask for you? You never said, hey, Joe, go and talk to the boss and see if we can all leave an hour early. Yeah, come on, Joe. You know, we get out of here. It's Friday. And the boss comes out and says, who's wanting to leave? Oh, that was Joe. I got Joe, that lazy Joe over there. I don't know what's wrong with him. You throw him under the bus. But sometimes you ask people to ask for you. You ask people to, hey, put this in the... Sometimes we've learned this, you have to ask an attorney. It's like, I need a document that jumps through all these hoops and has all these, like, seals. And you need a sort of someone to help you phrase your request. It has to be in a certain way. You deal with certain authorities or others. You have to have someone ask for you. Spiritually, the good news is when we pray, we're asking Jesus to take our request and intercede for us. And He always knows what's best, and He always does what's best for us. And anything He asks, He receives. You say, well, I'm not getting that. I'm not getting the code right. I'm punching in the numbers, but I'm not getting the thing, the prayer to spit out the things. That's because the Bible warns, if you just consume it on your lust or your covetousness, or if it's just about the stuff, it's not going to happen. But if we ask in the will of God and in Jesus' name, He gives liberally. For example, one thing you can always be sure God will give you. Anytime you want to ask for wisdom, God has no governor, He has no limit on, He never says, no, I've given you enough wisdom. The Bible says He gives wisdom liberally and never ever rebukes you for asking for wisdom. You know, I was thinking, maybe we should ask for more wisdom. Because then we would pray with more understanding. We would speak with more understanding. We would understand our situation better if we had more wisdom. I think I need to pray for more wisdom. You say, we think you need to pray for more wisdom too. But I think maybe you need to pray for more wisdom. What to say, what to do, what to be, where to go. We have this intercessor because Jesus is the Father's right hand. God has not left us to our own devices, to our own imaginations. We have this immediate access to His presence when we pray. We have our intercessors at the Father's right hand. We don't have to be like the Baptists in Rhode Island and say, hey, John, can you? Maybe they'll let you come today. Because sometimes the king would say, I'm not taking nobody. Nobody's allowed to come in. I'm seeking an audience with the king. Sometimes Jefferson and Franklin would have the same problem. All right, we'd like to speak to the king or to the king's representative. No, that's not happening today. And this month doesn't look good either. Or not till the end of the season. We could get all kinds of... We couldn't get access. You and I never have that problem. Amen. We have immediate access to the very throne room of God because our intercessor sits at the right hand. I hope that's good news to you. It is good news. And number last, He is our anchor. Now, I know an anchor is not a really glamorous piece of equipment. As a matter of fact, it's sort of our default mode for insulting things like, well, what's this big old thing over here in the garage? Well, it's nothing. Maybe a boat anchor. That's the code for it's worthless. I don't know why it's sitting there. We have maybe some old furniture, some old equipment. Like, what is this for? I don't know. It might make a boat anchor. We mean by that it's worth nothing but just throw it into the sea and maybe hold a boat in place. Actually, anchors are very important. And the writer of Hebrews uses this imagery, and maybe we don't really get this. It's like, what's the real value of an anchor? An anchor. Well, here's the thing. If you have the right anchor, then the anchor holds you relative to the position where you want to stay. The anchor holds, if it's a good anchor. Now, the boat may drift a little bit. Depends on the tide, and it depends on the length of the anchor chain. I'm not a sailor, but I know the boat has to be attached to the anchor. That's about as far as my experience. And the ship can be tossed, but if the anchor holds, it always pulls the boat back to the position. That's when some big ships have many anchors. And the writer of Hebrew actually says that we have an anchor in the presence of God. Our everyday life is storms and tide and ebb and flow, and we're tossed about sometimes, but the writer of Hebrews says our anchor holds. And actually, our anchor is not a thing, it's a person. Jesus is our anchor. You know how I'm absolutely sure that I'm going to end up in heaven? This should be important to you. Not for me, but for you. I don't really care if you end up in heaven. I want to know how I can be sure I end up in heaven. Well, you want your anchor to be in heaven already. Whatever your life may be, however many days you live, however many years you live, whatever you do, wherever you go, you want your anchor to be in heaven. The good news is, for the believer, your anchor is already at the right hand of God.
Amen.
Someday, that anchor is going to pull me to the very presence of God. I already am free from sin, judicially. Don't look at me so strangely. My record is expunged. There's no claim the law makes against me because I have this mediator. I have everything I need every day. I don't always understand what I need, but I have what I need. And one of these days, my anchor, who is Jesus, is actually going to pull me from this world to the next world. And that anchor is sure. It cannot be removed. That's Hebrews' argument for the eternal security of the believer, is you have this anchor. Christ, wherever Christ is, that's where I'm going to end up. Because I am judicially in Christ. I am spiritually in Christ. I am legally in Christ. And that anchor is going to pull me to heaven one of these days. So it's important that Jesus be at the Father's right hand, because He's finished the work of mediation. He's doing the work of intercession now. And one of these days, He's going to take me into the very presence of God. So my past, my present, my future, all secure in Christ. All flow from a relationship with Christ. Our responsive reading says that whoever, God so loved the world, He gave His Son, and the way you receive that gift is simply by placing your faith in Christ. I believe Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. I believe Jesus did that for me. He becomes then your mediator. He becomes then your intercessor. He becomes your anchor. Takes care of all your sins, takes care of your everyday supply, and He takes care of your future. I mean, this retirement plan is out of the world, out of this world. It just is. Not only that, but He's taking care of us every day, our daily bread. When we sought His kingdom and His righteousness, He adds to those things, all things like food and shelter, things that the flowers of the field and the birds of the air have in abundance. God's doing the same thing for us. You know, sometimes so we look at the flowers or the birds and we do not envy them. You might look out at the flowers right now and you might think, there are none. So how did that work out? They'll be back in their season, in their place. They've not been destroyed. Those wildflowers will bloom again. Sometimes you know the birds are not always happy. Have you noticed that? If you feed the birds yourself, or if you've made yourself God's assistant, you know, and you're feeding the birds, the feeder goes empty, unhappy birds. They're... Or if a cat shows up on the deck. I've noticed the songbirds around us not too fond of our cat. Which is all right, because I'm not very fond of it either. But I empathize with the songbird. But anyway, another story. And so they sometimes get all... Sometimes we can just be out walking and the birds just flutter and fly away like we've disrupted their... I mean, we walked past this one tree the other day. It looked like a scene from Alfred Hitchcock's The Birds. I kid you not. It was like, I don't think it was possible. How is it? And they took off like this black cloud. And I'm thinking, please, go up. We came back, and that flock was down in the yard, eating something in the yard. It was, you know, not the stuff of nightmares. But it's like, I'm thinking, and then they fluttered away. Thinking, you know, God said, consider the sparrows. And I notice they do remind me of me in this way. Not only does God always take care of them, but they're not always happy either. They don't always like the way God cares for them. I'm thinking, now that's not an excuse. I'm just saying, He chose the example well. But the bottom line is, God does clothe the lily. He does feed the birds. He does care for His creation. And my goodness, are we not worth more than two sparrows? Are we not worth more than the lilies of the field? God is providing for us. Jesus is at the Father's right hand. I don't know if you'll have an opportunity, if you'll be brave enough to do this. Probably with one another you'll do this. The next time someone says, how's it going? You say, well, Jesus is at the Father's right hand. And then you could tell them whatever else you want to tell them about how it's going. But your first thought, you know, it's going well because Jesus is the Father's right hand. He's paid my sin debt. He's interceding for my needs, and He's going to take me to heaven when I die.
Amen.
So it's going well. It's going well because Jesus is the Father's right hand. If Jesus were not at the Father's right hand, we would have no hope. We would have no salvation. We would have no supply. We'd have no one to speak for us. We'd have no one to intercede for us. But Jesus sits at the Father's right hand. Father, I pray You'd help us remember that. Sometimes we are shaken and almost shattered by circumstance and events and the turn of political and economic and physical events can drive us to despair. And Father, I pray that would drive us to our knees, but not to despair. To our knees to give thanks for our mediator who paid our sin debt, to make our needs known, to ask You to give us our daily bread, because our Savior and guide, and He'll make that request known to You. The Sovereign of the universe will know that we need daily bread, that we need these necessities. And You created us, so You know much better than we do what we need. And You'll even protect us from our own wants and lust. Father, You'll also remind us that we have an anchor, a hope sure and steadfast in Jesus Christ, because Jesus sits at the Father's right hand. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.